Good morning to each of you. And thank you, Jason, and also Tim, for your wonderful introduction. I thought it was interesting how what you all shared kind of goes with what I was thinking about. How many of you here are alive this morning? You feel like you're alive? So how do you know you're alive? We could get real technical. We could keep going for quite a while. This will make you prove that you're alive. What do you say? I can see, I can hear you. All true. So thinking about that, Jason was talking about our life as a gift. And that brings up the question that was in my mind. What is my life? What is my life? And I want to be careful in this message. I'm not trying to necessarily dig that deep. I'm not trying to make any big statement or to minimize grief in death at all. At the same time, I want to talk about what is life. What really is life? So to help us think about that, I want to do this. If I put the word eternity up here on the board, and for the length of eternity, I'll start here, and I'll just draw a line the whole way across. And since eternity is eternity, I'm going to have to put arrows on it because it keeps going. So that's one thing that fascinates me about geometry. A true line in geometry has no end. It goes without end in both directions, so I don't know. My mind is, I'm kind of stunted when it comes to some of this. Eternity is, whether it's eternity or geometry, I am used to limitations. I don't know if you're the same. But when you talk about something without a limit, it kind of, my brain starts kind of fizzling or something like that. I can only go so far because I'm used to limits. If you tell me there's a line from here to even California, I can kind of go along with that. Or you can have a line that goes around the world, let's say. Technically, that wouldn't be a straight line. But to have something just indefinitely goes, be honest, I find it real hard to associate with. And so some of this is just hard for me to connect to. But now let's put another word up here, time. So now we're talking about something we are familiar with that has limitations, even though roughly how old is the world? Would we say since creation? Does anybody want to tell me? Just don't have to be an exact figure. So about 6,000 years is time. So to kind of give us a comparison to this line that I have room for on the board, how long should my little thing of time be? How many inches or centimeters or whatever you want to rate it in? How long should that be? Ballpoint pen. So basically, I don't know if I better use one on the board if I do. So we'll just put this itsy bitsy little dash there, which that's already incorrect. But anyways, at least we tried. Now, if I put my life as a segment of time, how big can I make that in relation to eternity? Put a dot up there, that's about what I'm going to have to do, isn't it? And even that's way too big. To kind of give you an idea, now in time we can do this, because in eternity I can't. But if I live, let's say I live till I'm 90 years old. If I live till I'm 90 years old, I will have lived, just taking 6,000 on 90. I will have lived three 200ths. Of time. If I put that in a decimal form, if you like that better for some reason, that would come out to, I hope I did my math right here, you can check up on me, it's 0.015. Now Methuselah lived quite a bit longer than 90. He lived 969. So 900 on that, Methuselah, we could bump the decimal point up one on Methuselah. So he lived 1,500ths of time. So either way, my life is very, very small and short, right? I don't know, I didn't realize that song was around here until recently. But there's a song about, you all familiar with that song since Jason didn't use this morning, I can, about the log down in the log in the hole in the bottom of the sea thing. You remember that? Okay, so these guys sing the song, in case to those of you that aren't initiated, and they keep getting smaller and smaller. They start out with a log, I think it was.
The next thing I caught was the knot, and then it was the frog, and then it was the wart, and then it was the hare, and then it was the flea, and then it was the chigger. And after that, they started singing too fast. I couldn't get what got smaller than the chigger. And that's kind of how we are in relation to, you know, get smaller and smaller and smaller. And so, like I said, when you talk about eternity, or even maybe about heaven to a degree, heaven, I want to be honest, I think it's something I look forward to, but I kind of disassociate because it's too big. It's too vast, can I say too wonderful? But I wanted to ask a few questions. What is the most real? Eternity or time? Well, you say, duh, they're both real, right? And that's right. It's not. I don't know. At the same time, now here's a question you can't answer. Which is the longest? Of course, eternity is. We can answer that with our head, no problem. We know eternity is way longer than time, especially my life. So,
time actually can be anywhere in eternity.
Right, yeah, I mean, it's kind of, I don't know, you can't really equate the two because it's associating two dissimilar things in a way, because time is a restricted space, or yeah. So to keep going with that, we say eternity is longest, time is restricted, or at least the Bible says time shall be no more, so, and that's what I'm basing that on. So that brings me to the next question for me, and probably the reason I'm preaching this message to myself, is which do I spend the most time in my life on? Is my focus here in my life on eternity? Is it on time, or that little dot in my life? I think for most of us, it's on that little dot of our life. Can anybody tell me what a fantasy is? That'd be a fantasy. Maybe nobody ever has experienced a fantasy, so that's always probably wild wishful thinking, okay? So basically, a fantasy is something that you either create and enact and everything all in your mind, right? It's air, kind of like air castles, you could say, if I may say that. There's nothing to it. And there's a fantasy I think we subconsciously believe, or at least I should say I do. Maybe you're much wiser than I am. I trust you are. But that is a fantasy that this life is the most important. That little dot. I really focus on that little dot. But there's a few things, and I don't know how it is, but when I was growing up, I'll tell you this, I loved to take trips, and somehow trips didn't come around often enough to suit me sometimes. So once you could convince Dad to plan a trip, I would just focus on this trip. This was what you worked for, this is what you thought about, this was your goal. Well, I remember so well coming home from these trips, especially as I got into my teens, you would feel so, can I say hollow, useless, empty? And I'm not saying you all live to travel, but probably have some other area that you've done. You have this huge expectation, and you just look forward to this. And then when you experience it, it's not that it wasn't good, but finally it's like, well, there has to be something more. This is done. It's finished. Now what? And I think we have an enemy. Actually, I know we have an enemy. And also the world working in tandem to make us believe the fantasy that right here and now, that little dot of my life is the most important thing. When in reality, it's far, far from the most important thing. And I was struggling with that. I'll just tell you, I was struggling with maybe different things in the last month, maybe especially. But one thing, especially being so busy, it just seemed like every time I turned around, I was still 2 days behind and quite a few dollars on the short end. And so you keep trying to catch up and you think, well, I'm just not trying hard enough. May I propose to you that maybe at least I try too hard. And I'm not trying to suggest that some of the things I mention are not important. But there's a couple of things that came to my mind the end of this week. Some of these happened a little while ago. But in the last 2 weeks, Kendall and Anita there, Miller, that lost their two-year-old son, Trey, the last 2 weeks, we spent a little time with them, and they had this photo album of him before he passed away, and then some after, during the funeral and that. You know, all of a sudden, if you have a child die like they did, I can only imagine. I have not experienced it in that way. But I imagine all of a sudden those things, that schedule that seems so terribly important, just all of a sudden is not that important. You are able to focus on something else, something beyond that little dot and its chaotic hecticness. Marvin was telling me of a man, I guess he knew him somewhat. I knew of some of the children a little bit. But I guess they're not sure what happened. But Thursday evening night, he ran his truck into the front of a semi. It looks like it could have been suicide at 90 miles an hour, head on. You know, he left a relationship, a number of children, and a job behind. We don't know why. But all of a sudden, for those people that know that man, there's something to stop and consider. At least I know what happened with me when Peggy down at the bank committed suicide. It makes me stop and consider. Was my schedule more important than just being friendly to Peggy? What really lasts along, the dot or eternity? Yesterday, got a text or whatever about Ruth Ann Mast and that she's in the emergency room and not responding. You know, I'm sure that Ruth Ann would like nothing better than to have what a lot of us think of or call normal life, working with and supporting her husband, caring for her children. Yet it seems that her life is slipping away. You know, for her family, even for her, if she's still conscious, all of a sudden that little dot doesn't have a lot of meaning, does it? There has to be something that goes beyond that, or it's empty, it's horrible. I found out that on Thanksgiving Day, a good friend I had over the years there in Kentucky, he was a judge, a circuit judge, so he was a well-known man across the state of Kentucky. Very wealthy man. And I would have called him a good friend. He invited me to his courtroom. I think he would have liked to make a lawyer out of me. And he was an honest judge. I think he tried to do his best. But he also had some hobbies. One of his favorite hobbies was buying farms. He had bought this one farm, and as long as I'd known him, it was always his goal to add to his farm. About the only way he told me he knows how to do that is to outlive his neighbors. And so he did that for a number of years. He did that since I knew him, which was, let's see here. I'm going to make myself feel old if I do this too hard, but let's say around 20 years that he'd been working on this. Then Thanksgiving Day, he went into a coma and died. So now his neighbors, whatever he had left there, have outlived him. And you know, so the newspaper does this big write-up and glorifies Sam Monarch, and I appreciated the man. His honesty as a judge, his hunting. He traveled to Africa a number of times. He shot all the animals that most of us can only dream of maybe seeing, much less shooting. His conservation work. He did historical research. I think he wrote a book or two. Yet, as Sam unfortunately focused on the dot and nothing beyond it, he didn't believe in God. It all ends with that dot, or does it? Actually, it doesn't. And I'm not here to be morbid, yet at the same time, realistically, my turn is not so far off. I've probably lived very conservatively, a conservative estimate is I've probably lived at least a third of my life. One third of my life. Now for the younger ones, maybe they can change that fraction a little bit, and that's fine. But I probably lived at least of a third of my life, maybe even half, or for all I know, most of it. The fact is, I don't know how much is left. And regardless of your age, you don't know either. Trey was 2. And so that brings me to what I needed, and hopefully God can use it in your life. I decided just to go to the scripture and see what does the Bible say about my life, about the reason I'm here, and about what God wants. And I have a tremendous amount of verses, so I don't know whether it will bless you most to let me read them to you or whether you want to turn to them. I will give the reference, but I'm not going to give it over and over because I have, like I said, I probably have more scripture than anything else from here on out. So if scripture bores you, you might as well settle down and go to sleep. If scripture blesses you, you can let it speak to you. This is the first verse came to my mind. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such or such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Do you know what a vapor is? You get out there on a cold morning and you yawn like Tony just did. You see that go out there. How long does it last? It's gone forever. You can't ever find that vapor again. He says that's our life. That's that dot. May I ask you a question before I go to the next verse? How shall I use my vapor? A question we all should consider, and I'm sorry, Tony, I didn't mean that bad about you yawning. You're welcome to. This is a question we all should consider. How am I using my vapor? And to be true, honest with you, it's a question we all are answering, whether we're considering it or not. You answer that question by your life. Psalm 103, verse 14 through 16. For he, meaning God, knoweth our frame or our time. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. So one day there is no flower. Next day there is this baby born, and it springs up, grows up. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof is known no more. So what do you think of life expectancy of a wild flower or grass is? Think of one specific blade of grass. What is its life expectancy? I don't know. Not very long. It depends whether it's in a hay field or a cow pasture or just outgrowing wild. Let's say it's just outgrowing wild. It's there one season, right? By next spring, it's smushed down. It becomes part of the life that springs anew. Gone. So what shall I do with my life expectancy of grass? I'm going to ask a few questions, and then I'm going to read some more scripture. What shall I do with this life of grass? Shall I gather riches? Shall I profit at the expense of others? Shall I pursue pleasure after all? That's even enshrined in the U.S. Constitution, isn't it? Shall I indulge in physical relationships and the pleasurable high they bring? Shall I use force and our political pressure to accomplish what I want? And that's not just in the government. That can even be in church. Shall I try to be somebody? Shall I pursue the knowledge of philosophy or the wisdom of psychology? Shall I build a bigger shop, a bigger house, or a bigger business? Which, by the way, I'm at least doing one of those. I'm not sure. I hope the other one follows. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 10. I said in mine heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kind of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eye desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. James 5, verse 1 through 3. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat at your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he did not resist you. You know what I think? Talking about eternity. Those that experience judgment throughout eternity, I really think the severest torment will be what it talks about here in verse 2 and 3. It says, your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were on fire. I really think the thing that probably is the most torturous in eternity, based on this scripture, is the thoughts of what I could have done with that dot to build the long line, yet I kept it for myself. It says it's going to eat you like fire. I think it was A.W. Tozer that said, even if there were no fire in hell, which there is, according to scripture, it would still be the utterly most horrible place, and that is because it's full of people who know they're there because of self. And they're going to have to spend eternity realizing that I'm here because of the choice I made to be here. The way they use their money is going to eat them up. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6, and this is talking about a widow, and this by no means pertains to just a widow. So I'll just go ahead and use it. But it says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And you see that. When somebody's trying to fill an empty life with pleasure, they have to keep going. There's never enough. Galatians 6:3 says this, for a man, if we're trying to be somebody, it says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. This is kind of a fascinating statement. If you look at that wordage, I guess I should call it, and think about it. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So it indicates that I can be something. But the interesting thing is, as soon as I think myself to be something or somebody, I have just knocked out the value that really makes me somebody. You follow me? So the only reason I'm somebody here, that I have a legitimate claim to be somebody, is that I'm created in the image of God and saved by the shed blood of his Son. And as soon as I start feeling like I'm somebody, I know how to do this, I know how, whatever it is, that where I tend to find my value, as soon as I have that, I've knocked out the true giver of value in my life. For if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Luke 12:13-21. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus, I inserted that, said unto him, Man, who made me a judge and a divider over you? So Jesus answered this man, he says, who made me a judge and divider of this over you? Then he turns around to the crowd and says unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, the desire to have things. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And so often we like to take this verse and say, oh yeah, to the person that owns a lot more than I do, let's say. A man's life doesn't consist of the things which he possess. Yet at the same time, so often I find myself turning around and still thinking that the things I have, be it physical things, be it a reputation, be it some kind of self-image, whatever I think I have, that makes me somebody. I almost without fail find myself struggling with that. How is it for you? Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things which he possesses, and that goes far beyond just things you can get a hold of. Then he goes on, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? I've got too much. I don't have place to store all my inventory, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.
And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, retire, eat, drink, and have fun, be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool,'" if I could put it in today's language, "'you idiot, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?'" I said, don't dig too deep on one hand, but I would like to ask a question. Is it wrong or is it sinful to build a bigger shop or house? If it is, I'm in trouble, right? Well, I think I've got some scriptures that answer that as we keep going. So Luke chapter 9, verse 50 to 58, 57 to 58. Luke 9, 57, 58. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, 'Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head.'" I'm going to let that thought dangle for a bit. I'd like to go to Job chapter 7, verse 1 through 10. Job chapter 7, verse 1 through 10. And here we have Job's complaint against God, if you don't call it that. At the same time, Job quotes a lot of scripture here, so I'd just like to read it, because what he says about life is actually correct here. "Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling?" In other words, you hire field help. They're here one day, they move on to the next job the next day. They're gone. "As a servant earnestly desires the shadow, and as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work." So just like, oh, I know when I was living in Paraguay, when I hoed cotton, you would watch those tree shadows get longer and longer, and you knew when they hit a certain spot, you could quit. That's how he says it is. "As a servant earnestly desires the shadow," as you're out there slaving away and you see this shadow coming, you know that when it reaches a spot, it's going to be quitting time. "As a hireling looketh for the reward of his work," just as soon as he's paid, he's ready to move on. "So I am made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, 'When shall I arise?' And the night be gone. I am full of tossings to and fro until the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than the weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so is he that goeth down to the grave and shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more." I don't know how many of you have ever watched a weaver shuttle. That's the first thing. You know, as they weave these things, they have a shuttle that when everything's in place, the shuttle kind of flies across there. He says, that's our life, just this flying across, and it's done. He goes on and compares it to a wind. That's a quote out of Psalms. A wind. It's windy. The other day we were trying to put some roof. I think it was Tuesday. We were trying to put some metal on a roof. And, you know, it wasn't too bad except for these gusts of wind. They would come, whoo, they were there, and then they were gone. Our life. "As the cloud is consumed and vanishes away." It's cloudy today. I don't know what the forecast is for tomorrow. But, you know, sooner or later those clouds are gone, and usually not that long. And you can't find that exact cloud again. That cloud disappears. Then he goes on and says, we're like that. I shall return no more to my house, neither shall my place know me any more. I'm here for a very short period of time. Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know, that's exactly right. We as human beings, we try to plan. We try to lay out in front of us our plans, our goals. And we even commit to debt sometimes or whatever else. We make these plans. But it says, in that all, God is the one that directs our steps. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 21, 2 through 4 says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Have you ever noticed that? I have yet to meet, well, I shouldn't say, there's sometimes you'll meet somebody that'll say that they aren't on the right road. But by and large, most of us justify ourselves. It says here, every way of man is right in his own eyes. We have such good reasons why we're building a bigger shop. We have such good reasons why we're doing what we want to do. We have such good reasons, these excuses of why we spend this vapor, this dot, in the way we do. But it tells us God knows our heart. Is the way you're spending what God has given you, and I'm not talking about money nearly so much as your life. You think God agrees with you why you do what you do? The Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And high look, a proud heart, and then he brings it down to even the plowing of the wicked is sin. That brings me back to the rich fool, I will call him. The one that said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger. Then I'll say to myself, just sit back, relax, and enjoy the ride. Continue reading in Luke chapter 12, verse 21 says, so is he, just like the rich fool, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know, I can fault that rich fool for his attitude. I can fault that rich fool for the way he did it. And at least I didn't tear down my barns. I just built a bigger one, right? And now you can go on and justify yourself. But finally, at the end of the day, God knows my heart. And if what I am doing is not to further the kingdom, God's kingdom, if it's not to lay up treasure in heaven, then I'm not being rich toward God. So that brings me to the next question. How can I be rich towards God? I'd like to read John 8, verse 28 and 29 says this. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, meaning himself, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak those things. He that has sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. So how are you rich towards God? By doing always those things that please him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For here even unto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow in his steps. So how are you rich towards God? By following Christ's steps. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, unto the individuals of the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let me tell you, friends, that's real life. This life is but a dot. The life that that tree brings is a life of eternity. So what is life? A few more verses on that. There has to be something more than we see and experience here. Or we would be, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 through 20. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know, there's something more. We're not living. Even as a Christian, Paul says, even as a Christian, if I was living for here and now, I'd be the most miserable creature you ever saw. But he says, because Christ rose, there's something more. Goes on to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. Talking of those who died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is in the heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them for a city. Looking for a different country. And that brings us on to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9.